Do I go by the calendar or the clock? There's a calendar here. It is good to be here. Count it a great privilege to be in the Lord's house all the time. A great privilege to preach. Again, the theme of the conference is We See Jesus. It's been that way for many years, and we need to see him. We need to see his person. We need to see his work. We need to see his glory. And if we do, it will have a lasting impact upon our entire being. We need to see him in a way that transforms and shapes our thinking. I appreciate what Brother Hugin spoke of biblical thinking. I say that often. There aren't many of God's people that think biblically. We need to think biblically. If we see Jesus, we will. It needs to shape our attitudes, our perspective, in our lives. We need to see him clearly. We need to see him continually in such a way that draws us to him. And that's where we need to be. As we open the Word of God, we see him declared. We see him exalted. We see beautiful word pictures of him. And as we grasp these by faith, again, we are brought to the place where we need to be. The theme this year is we see Jesus as our coming King. And I declare unto you today that Jesus is King.
Amen.
This book declares him to be the mighty God, the Lord of lords, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the King eternal, which, by the way, makes him the King of the ages. He's always King. He is declared to be the King of the saints. He is declared to be the Prince of Life, the Prince of Kings, the only potentate. And we need to see him as King.
Amen.
We don't make him King.
Right.
He is King.
Right.
We need to declare him as King. I had a very difficult time getting settled on a direction for this message. In fact, I really didn't get settled until yesterday. I'm not real sure I'm settled yet. We'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And we're going to cover thousands of years. So if I go past 9 o'clock, I take comfort that I'm not keeping you from anything more important than what we're doing here.
So,
I'd like to read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me, mark those words, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We see from Luke chapter 4, we're not going to turn there yet, we will later, that this has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So what we read here in Isaiah 61 speaks of Christ. Three times in verse 1, there is the first person pronoun, me, referring not to Isaiah, because Luke 4 tells us that this is fulfilled in Christ, but referring to Christ. Also, in verse 2, we see in relation to him, we see different periods of time, indicated by two words, year and day. So we have a person, that person is Christ. We have some time frames, year and day. And again, this is in relation to Christ. Also in our text, we see that there are different events relating to Christ, relating to these time periods. There is the incarnation of Christ. Included in that would be the ministry of Christ. And it takes us all the way to the millennium. So our text is declaring Jesus Christ. Isaiah, throughout his ministry, declared Christ. He presented him as the branch of the Lord. He presented him as Emmanuel, as the glory of the Lord. He spoke of him as God's elect. He spoke of him as a king. He spoke of him as a ruler, as God's wise and righteous servant. He spoke of him as light and as the liberator and as God's provided substitute, as the sin bearer, as the offering for sin, as salvation, and as the redeemer. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and verse 7. We'll just notice a few things in verse 7. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, speaking of Jesus Christ. Then notice what it says. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince, the Ruler of Peace. And then notice in verse 7, you have his government. You also have mention of the throne of David, and you have mention of his kingdom. Jesus Christ is king. Amen. Let there be no doubt. Jesus Christ is king. And Isaiah's message is one of a coming Christ. And our text, Isaiah 61, is a presentation of God's redemptive plan in the person of this coming one, Jesus Christ. Our subject this evening is going to be the stages of Jesus coming as king. Jesus has come, and he came as king. And Jesus is still king, and he's going to come again. And he's going to come as king. Amen. So we want to see, first of all, we see Jesus as our coming Savior King, referring to the incarnation. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they walked with God. There was harmony. There was enjoyment. But Adam and Eve sinned, thus plunging all of humanity into sin and ruin. And following Adam and Eve's sin, we have the promise of Genesis 3:15, which is the promise of a coming and conquering one.
Amen.
Speaking of Christ. Following the record of the entrance of sin into the world, we see that throughout the pages of the Old Testament, the black background of sin. Everything in the Old Testament, the black background of sin. Following this, there is, in this black background of sin, you have the record of jealousy. You have the record of murder, polygamy, drunkenness, incest, strife of all kinds, turmoil, confusion, lying, cheating. This is all in the book of Genesis. We see families torn asunder, homosexuality. Again, all in the book of Genesis. Adultery, fornication, concubines, theft, idolatry, anger, ruthlessness, hatred, stealing, child sacrifice, cruelties, plague upon plague, famines, disasters, and death. And all through the Old Testament, we see the depths, and we see the darkness, and we see the gloom, and we see the misery and the havoc, and we see the ravages and the devastation and the ruin of sin. But breaking and penetrating through it all is this message about a God anointed, sent one, a Savior for sinners, who is King. We see it all through the Old Testament. So throughout these pages of the Old Testament, there's much hardship. There's turmoil. There's distress. There's troubles of all kinds and sufferings. But through it all is this prevailing promise, a Savior is coming.
Amen.
A Savior is coming. Throughout the Old Testament years, this promised one is portrayed. He is declared over and over. This coming one would be God in flesh. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. And for just over 3,500 years, the message of the Old Testament is a Savior King is coming.
Amen.
He's coming. He's coming. He'll be Savior. And He'll be King. And then there was approximately 400 years of silence. No prophet of God spoke. And it was during this time that the angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin named Mary with a message. Notice in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's read verses 31 through verse 33. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, his king. And he shall reign. Sounds like a king. Over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Amen.
Also, the angel appeared unto the man that she was espoused to by the name of Joseph. And he receives this instruction in Matthew 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And then in Luke 2, verse 7, we read, and she, that is Mary, the virgin spoken of by Isaiah, brought forth her firstborn son. This is what Paul spoke of in Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come. Just what Brother Hugin just got finished talking about. God's timetable. When the fullness of the time was come, right on time,
Amen.
God sent forth His Son.
Right.
Made of a woman. The promised one. Of the Old Testament. The angels announced to the shepherds in the field in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord King. He's King. What had been promised in the Old Testament has come to pass. 4,000 years of promise, and it's come to pass. Much later, the wise men would come from the east to Jerusalem. Matthew 2, verse 2. And what did they say? Where is he that is born King?
Amen.
Where is he that is born King? The only potentate had come. In Luke 4, following his baptism in the Jordan, and his testing in the wilderness, Jesus comes through Judea into Galilee. And in Luke 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. The place where he had lived as a youth. The place where he was known as Joseph's son. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He is now entering his public ministry. And there he is in that synagogue. And we are told in verse 16 that he stood up. Why did he stand up? Well, it tells us to read. He stood up to read. So see the picture. And in verse 17, by the providence of God, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. My understanding is that in the synagogues, the readings for the day were usually appointed. And the reading for this particular day was Isaiah 61. All the providence of God.
Amen.
And Jesus read. He read a portion. He didn't read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Now, I realize, don't get excited that there weren't verses back then. I understand that. But he didn't read what we read as our text. He read a portion. And he stopped. And he stopped in an unusual place. He stopped at to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he sat down. And it says that all eyes were fastened upon him. And that's when he said in verse 21, this day is this scripture. That is what I have just read to you. He stopped at this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Fulfilled in your ears. So what he's saying is, you have heard what I have read, and I am He. And I am He.
Amen.
And now is the time referred to. Which is the time referred to? It's where He stopped. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. He is saying, I am the one spoken of. I am the promised one. Reading that portion of Scripture, what Jesus did was He declared His purpose. He declared the reason he has come. He has declared what he came to do. He who had voluntarily left the holiness and the purity and the adorations and the majesty and the praises and the riches of heaven came to a world enveloped in dense darkness and filled with abomination and filth, where he would experience rejection. He's the king. But he would experience rejection and hatred and condemnation and persecution and poverty and death. And he reads a portion of Isaiah 61 and he stops and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He is declaring that he has come. He is declaring that he has come to this sin-cursed earth as Savior King. He has come for the guilty who have transgressed the laws of God. He has come for those who are covered with the filth and vileness of sin. He has come for those who are at enmity with God. He has come for the spiritually bankrupt before God. He has come for those who are totally unacceptable to God, who are in bondage and misery of sin and have no ability to help themselves. He says, "That is me. I've come to heal, to bind up, etc." He has come as Savior King for the corrupt, for the guilty, for the condemned, for the unacceptable, for the perishing. He came. He came as a rescuer. That's what Isaiah 61 is about. He came as a peacemaker. He came as a redeemer. He came with the pardon, the righteousness, the cleansing, the reconciliation, the acceptance that the sinner so desperately needs. He came from heaven to earth in a body of human flesh as God's remedy, as God's cure for the worst plague that there is, sin. And from our text in Isaiah, and from what Jesus read as recorded by Luke, we see that Jesus came anointed and sent of God. And he came for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. These conditions, by the way, are the result of sin. It is a picture of sinners held in the depths of darkness, in the depths of their ignorance, in their enmity, in their bankruptcy, in their guilt, and their condemnation. And there they are, just like you and I, when the Lord met us, living their lives under the power and control of sin, living their lives in the defilement and vileness of sin, living their lives in the profanity and the infection of sin, living their lives without Christ, living their lives without God, living their lives far off, living their lives in the chaos of sin, living their lives in the defeat and the disgrace of sin, living their lives in the loss that sin brings, living their lives in the ruin and the misery of sin. For those who stand and sit and walk in the contamination and stench of sin, it's for these that he came. And he came anointed of God. To do what? To preach deliverance, recovery, and liberty, and heal. And he would, out of love and grace and mercy, take upon himself the sins of those he came to save. And he would go to the cross. He would go to that place of punishment, that place of suffering and torture and death. And he was treated by God as those sins deserved. And you and I will never comprehend that. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was lacerated. He was oppressed. He was tormented. He was punished. He was forsaken by God. Forsaken by God the Father. And he laid down his life in the place instead of the vile sinners he came to save. They would, of course, take the lifeless and mangled body from that cross, this one sent from God called Jesus, and they would lay it in the tomb. But the story doesn't end in a tomb. Amen. After 3 days and three nights, Sunday came, and this promised one sent from God, the Savior King, called Jesus, came forth from that tomb. Victorious and conqueror over sin and Satan and the world, the grave and death. Amen. And then after 40 days, this promised one, sent from God, the Savior King, called Jesus, ascended back to heaven. And there he still sits at the right hand of God as the conqueror of our foes, and as our representative and as King.
Amen.
He came as King, and He is the King. And He is the King that reigns. And there He is in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all.
Amen.
But before we move on to the next stage of Christ's coming, notice Luke 4:19 that Jesus stopped reading at to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now if we turn over to Isaiah 61. Jesus would have stopped reading in the beginning of verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where he stopped. But notice, immediately after, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, there is a comma. Not a period. A comma. You do not usually stop reading at a comma. But Jesus did. He stops reading at a comma. That day in the synagogue, he stopped reading in the middle of a sentence. And the reason he stopped reading there was that was the God-appointed period of time for Christ accomplishing his mission of grace and mercy, the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
It is the time frame of the mission of grace, the acceptable year of the Lord. I believe, you can disagree, but I believe this is where we are today.
Right.
The acceptable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm not talking about 2023. I'm talking the time frame. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. Not period. Hasn't ended yet. Jesus stopped reading right before the day Notice the words that follow here in Isaiah 61, following the comma. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and, continuing, the day. That's another time frame.
Right.
The day of vengeance of our God. Jesus did not come the first time to bring vengeance. That's not why he came. He came to heal. He came to rescue. He came as king. So we hear Jesus say in John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That is the acceptable year of the Lord. So why did he stop where he stopped? The answer is he stopped, which is descriptive of what he came to do the first time. In the meantime, he's at the right hand of God. But this, right now, lost sinner, listen. This is the time for the poor and the broken and the captives and the blind and the bruised to obtain what they so desperately need. And there's only a comma, a short pause. A short pause. It's soon going to be over. It's soon going to be over. It's only a comma between this and the day of the vengeance of our God. And that brings us to the next stage of him coming. I wasn't kidding when I said after 9 o'clock. We see Jesus as our coming Redeemer, conquering King. So we see here in Isaiah 61:2, the day of vengeance of our God. Now we need to understand, and Brother Hugin mentioned this, that there are two stages of Christ's second coming. There is the rapture. That's the next great event. There's only a comma. That's the next great event. We, the saved, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there is also what I would call the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, who He is, to all the world. Jesus comes to this earth with His saints to establish His millennial reign. So here we are in the acceptable year of the Lord. For you and I that are saved, we have personally experienced the acceptable year of the Lord. We have experienced the binding up and the healing. We've experienced that. We have been liberated from spiritual death. We have been liberated from the depths of sin. We have been liberated from unrighteousness. We've been liberated from alienation and enmity and spiritual bankruptcy and condemnation. We've been set free.
Amen.
And we thank the Lord for such. He has brought restoration to our lives. But our redemption story is not yet complete. There's a comma. It's not yet complete. Here we are in perilous times, when wicked men and seducers wax worse and worse. And society and the world are heavily mired in the muck of sin. And evolutional and humanistic thinking, swallowed up and spellbound with the philosophies and the ideas and the fantasies of Satan's crowd. And here we are in a time when stability and morality and decency and common sense are for the most part gone. And when the dysfunctional has become the norm. It's the normal thing now. If you're not dysfunctional, you're abnormal. And people are becoming more and more spellbound with the philosophies and the fantasies of a world that's caught in the insanity of sin. And sin is insanity. Society is drowning in dysfunction. And everything appears to be dire. Everything appears to be grim. But in the midst of all of that, just like in the midst of the Old Testament, you had this message. The King is coming. The King is coming. He came the first time, right on time, and He's coming the second time, right on time. Amen. The King is coming. And when He does, He's going to rescue us out of this mess. And we look forward to that day. Jesus is coming again. And we read in Romans 8, verse 21, that when He does, we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It will be a day of resurrection. It'll be a day of change. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. These bodies of corruption, these bodies of dust, will be raised in incorruption. They'll be raised indestructible. These bodies of dishonor will be raised in glory, magnificent beauty. These bodies of weakness will be raised in power. These natural bodies will be raised a spiritual body. And we read more about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. And we read more about it in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, when Jesus shall change our vile body. And we read in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we know that when He shall appear, and He's going to appear, He's coming as King to rescue you and I out of this mess. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Amen. Amen.
We look forward to that day. There's only a comma. Only a comma, which is just a brief pause. That's all a comma is, just a brief pause. And we read that when He comes, we'll be caught up in the air to meet Him. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. And oh, what a gathering that is going to be. A gathering of untold joy. There's never been another gathering like it. It'll be a gathering of no partings. We've gathered here tonight, but we're going to part. But this will be a gathering with no parting. And all the praise. And we gather. And we might gather to praise God. But there's always those joy suckers. They'll suck the joy right out of you. That won't happen in this gathering. The praise, the gratitude, the homage that will take place. A gathering of celebrating. A gathering of glorifying God. A gathering of bowing down before Him in joyful triumph. And we hear Jesus say in Luke 21, 28, "Look up! Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." That's the next event. And I remind you, there's only a comma. Only a short time. Only a short time. Our Redeemer King is coming. And that brings us to the next stage of His coming. So we have, it is the acceptable year of the Lord. That's now. But now is drawing to a close.
Right.
Only a comma between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Following our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to meet our Savior and Redeemer King, there'll be what is known as the tribulation period for the unsaved, a time of Antichrist reign. The world is prime and ready for the reign of the Antichrist. That's all taking place right now. A time when the Holy Spirit is removed as a restraining agent. And I believe that Holy Spirit has been being removed as a restraining agent for a long, long time. And that's why you're seeing the insanity that you see today.
Amen.
Because the restraining power is being gradually removed. But come tribulation time, it's gone. Can you imagine? When there is no restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe takes place during the tribulation. And then we come, notice Revelation 19. "And I saw heaven opened," verse 11, "behold, a white horse, and he. And he. The same Savior King. The same Redeemer King. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Goes on to describe him. Nothing like the pictures that you see today that depict Jesus Christ. He is called the Word of God. And then you, to save time, we'll just drop down to verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And many will say, it's that day that Jesus is made king. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus is king.
Amen.
He came the first time as king. He's going to come in the rapture as king. And then he's going to come as the conquering king. And the world, all the world, will recognize him as king.
Amen.
The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you and I, saved by grace, here we are in the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a time of hope. For those who are unsaved, you need to be saved now. There's only a comma. Just a comma. This is urgent. So here we are living an acceptable year of the Lord. And we're to live our days not sinking and getting stuck in the mire of this world. But we're to live our days rising above the madness, rising above the crowd. Today, there's an awful lot of God's people who don't want to be different from the crowd. Maybe you need to check out whether you have been made different from the crowd. Rise above the fads and the trends and the ways and the thoughts and the pursuits of a devilish world. And without any hesitation, without any further thought, without any uncertainty, declare with our mouth and life and point to Jesus and say, that is my King!
Amen.
Jesus is my King! Need to recognize Him. Again, we don't make Him King. But it's about time God's people recognize Him.
Amen.
As King. This is true in our marriages, it's true in our homes, it's true in our churches. And it won't be true there if it's not true here in us. Oh, that we would be a people who with passion and boldness and backbone and resolve and steadfastness declare with our mouth and life, Jesus is my King. And I'm going to live for Him. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. It's not about having a good time. It's not about family. It's not about grandchildren. It's about the Lord.
Amen.
And serving the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is my King. He's my Savior King. Do you know Him as Savior King? He's our Redeemer King. He's coming to rescue us out of this mess. Only a comma. It's going to happen soon. And He's our conquering King. He's worthy of all. Do we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is worthy of all? Oh, I believe that. I believe that. Then quit clinging to the world. Let go! If He's worthy of all, let go! Either do that or admit, I don't believe He's worthy of all. Do one or the other. But he is worthy of all. And he's coming. And he's coming for me. And he's coming as king.
Let's stand.